Welcome to the National Awakening Conference call. My name is Marlon Sharp. I am the National Field Director for STAND, and here is your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Thank you, Pastor Marlon. Thanks, everybody, for joining us. The lines are filling up because, obviously, this is a topic that is near and dear to our hearts. I think many of us, frankly, feel somewhat abused in this particular area and misused by our own government. But we're here to get some clear answers to some questions that I'm sure we all have. And our guest is someone who is in a position of answering those questions. I'll introduce him in a moment. But let's first, of course, as always, open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, first, we are so grateful, as always, to be citizens of a free nation, the United States of America. And we take this freedom for granted, but we know that there are people around the world who never experience it. Most will never experience it in their entire lives. And yet we get up every day, chart the course of our own lives, generally speaking, say what we think what we want, do what we want with our lives, and we don't have the heavy hand of government, at least we haven't, telling us what we can and cannot do, what we can and cannot say, and how we should and should not think. We're so grateful, but we really do believe, Lord, that this unique experiment in freedom is under grave threat. And one of the areas of threat is freedom of speech, such that even in regard to science, which ought to be apolitical and ought to be objective, politicizing science has brought us to a point where even a scientific viewpoint must meet the muster and the standards that government or some entity sets, whether it is scientifically provable or proven or not. And we want a nation of freedom, and we want a nation of opportunity. We want a nation, Lord God, in which people can pursue their God-given gifts and talents and abilities to wherever it takes them, and they don't feel beholden to bow to political power in order to make a way in life. So we are grateful for this nation, but we want to preserve it as a constitutional republic and not see it degenerate into a culturally or governmentally totalitarian state. And so we thank you for Dr. Malone and the truth that he has been telling throughout the last couple of years that we've had to deal with this COVID situation. We thank you for these leaders on this call who have stood in the gap and really refused to bow and refused to break under the pressures that they've been put under. And so, Lord God, we are grateful for this nation. We intend to preserve it as the land of the free and the home of the brave, as one nation under God, because only then can we be indivisible and have liberty and justice for all. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, folks, as you all know, I don't normally take almost no time to introduce a guest because I figure you all have read that. But in this case, let me just say that our guest he's someone who's been on the front lines. Dr. Robert W. Malone has been on the front lines of an issue that has really plagued us for the last couple of years, and we are grateful to have him. He is the original inventor of mRNA vaccine as a technology, and that tells you something right there. So he can speak authoritatively to that issue. He's got a medical degree from Northwestern Feinberg School of Medicine. He completed the Harvard Medical School Fellowship as a global clinical research scholar back in 2016, trained at the University of California at Davis, served as an assistant associate professor of pathology and surgery there and at the University of Maryland at the Armed Forces University of Health Sciences. So I could go on with that, but I just want you all to know this perception that only if you think a certain way are you truly a bona fide scientist or medical professional. Here's someone who has refused to bow to the so-called consensus, and yet he is eminently qualified to speak authoritatively to these issues. And his voice should be heard far and wide. So we're grateful that he's here. Dr. Malone, thank you for taking time to join us. We appreciate it. And the floor is yours.
Well, thank you very much for the opportunity to speak to you and your audience. You asked me before we started the recording to come up with a 15-minute discussion of a topic that I think would be most appropriate for this audience of leaders who share a commitment to a constitutional republic and conservative ideals. And what you taught me was that your show reaches a wide range of such leaders from all walks of life and that are involved in many aspects of the political enterprise and in communities of faith. And you asked me to prepare or comment on things that you thought would be most appropriate for such an audience. Personally, I believe that we're now emerging out of the COVID crisis, and what we're seeing is the wind down from that and a concerted effort to obscure what has transpired and cast ambiguity and obscure the horrible public health management decision-making that has happened at the World Health Organization, the European Union, United States government, and in particular the Five Eyes nations, Great Britain, U.S., Canada, New Zealand, and Australia. Those Five Eyes nations are tied together by a common treaty bond that ties all of their intelligence operations and communities together into a shared community of intelligence gathering and operations. And we've seen this Five Eyes intelligence consortium acting throughout the COVID crisis to control information, debate, discussion, to control the narrative. Now, there have been other actors that have had a strong interest in controlling the narrative, but many of those are much harder to identify. So you ask me what, in this period of time while this is winding down, what do I think is the most important topic for conservative leaders to be familiar with? And I think that that has to do with the lessons of the information warfare that has been waged. We now confront an environment in which conservative voices are very actively suppressed, both in the United States and globally. And you can see this in a variety of different ways. You can see it in the concerted, coordinated attacks from corporate media. You can see it in the Twitter files and the censorship that's transpired. You can see it in the deployment of the various three-letter agencies to basically support a wokeism and Democratic Party agenda at the expense of conservative voices. And you can see it now in the hearings having to do with weaponization of government that are ongoing in the House of Representatives. Fortunately, we had a turnover in the House of Representatives leadership. Unfortunately, we did not have one in the Senate. And so we're a bit hamstrung in pursuing information about what has transpired. But what has become explicitly clear is that there has been a concerted effort to control all information throughout the COVID crisis and to reinforce a single narrative that was coming from the World Health Organization and the Department of Human Health and Health and Human Services within the United States, those in particular being the FDA, CDC, and NIH. And this coordinated government control of information, together acting together with the pharmaceutical industry and the pharmaceutical contractors, particularly Moderna and Pfizer, has resulted in a situation in which there were unilateral decisions made with very little outside input or consultation, basically a groupthink environment, in which arbitrary and capricious decision-making about social distancing, mask use, lockdowns, the suppression of early treatment, and the exclusive promotion of these genetic vaccines in the United States has resulted in a situation in which the norms of bioethics have been completely breached. Patients not only have not had the opportunity to obtain informed consent by having accurate disclosures of the risks and potential benefits of these products that are made, purchased by the government and distributed by the government and marketed by the government, these being the emergency use authorized products, but they've been actively prevented from having access to any information or sharing even their own experiences about adverse events or toxicities associated with these treatments, or the toxicities experienced by their family members, their husbands, their wives, their children, etc. All this has been actively suppressed by the government under the logic that anything which would cause an individual to become hesitant to accept a vaccine, for example, should be suppressed, whether or not that information was true or false. What we've seen is the government justify censorship on the basis of public health in support of products that are neither safe nor effective. They have not and cannot achieve the objective of stopping infection, replication, or spread of this virus. And the government is down to the level of arguing at the present time that these vaccine products reduce the risk of disease and death, but they absolutely do not prevent the risk of disease and death. That is clear, associated with SARS-CoV-2 infection. And data from all over the world are suggesting that, in fact, those that are repeatedly inoculated with these, quote, vaccine products are the ones that are at highest risk for hospitalization and death associated with SARS-CoV-2. This has various apparent causes having to do with damage to the immune system, immune imprinting, original antigenic sin, these types of more detailed immunologic phenomena. But it's quite clear that what the government has done is force all of us through a variety of vehicles, including the very active deployment of propaganda coupled with mandates, forced us to accept products that are neither safe nor effective. And the growing groundswell of data coming from places like insurance companies, the insurance actuarial tables, are clearly indicating that the sum of all of the government's policies during the COVID crisis has resulted in a surge of excess mortality, which is a way of saying we're having more deaths than we would have had if the government had done nothing. So we now face a situation in which the government has provided and developed a whole body of justification to itself for bypassing or circumventing the First Amendment. I like to point out that we're in an environment now where there has been active collusion from the lowest levels of government at the level, for instance, of school boards, all the way to the President of the United States currently, acting to circumvent the First Amendment. And they're the only relief, the only remediation that we have is either through a very cumbersome legal court process or through impeachment. Impeachment is a practical non-starter in our current environment of split government. And our opponents, those that are promoting these various, we could call them progressive or woke-based ideologies, such as we're seeing with the active promotion of transvestites interacting with school children, the active promotion of gender reassignment surgery, the active promotion of a variety of progressive causes and ideas and ideals within our children, in our general society, we are faced with an environment in which our government is actively supporting these agendas, which we do not support in general, and are playing a game of basically catch me if you can. The government repeatedly breaks the law, circumvents the First Amendment, and then takes the position, well, go ahead and sue us in court, and we'll see you in 2 years and $1 million later. But meanwhile, these policies have been implemented and are influencing our culture, our elections, and our children. So that's the situation we find ourselves in, and it's in general referred to by a term, a technical term, that has emerged over the last decade or so called fifth generation warfare. This is not a term that I invented, just like I did not invent the term mass formation psychosis. Fifth generation warfare is a well-established term in technology. General Flynn has put out a very nice book summarizing it. It is actively employed and deployed by the various intelligence community members of our military, for instance, in the UK by the 77th Brigade. Here in the United States, we have a couple of different intelligence brigades or divisions. We have lots of documentation about the roles of the Canadian military and the Australian military deploying these advanced psychological warfare technologies that were developed for countering insurgents such as the Taliban and Al-Qaeda, deploying them on our own populations, on their own citizens, in order to control the narrative concerning the COVID crisis and the COVID vaccines in particular. So we're in an environment in which the government feels comfortable circumventing the First Amendment and deploying advanced PSYOPs technology or fifth-generation warfare technology to try to control everything that we hear, feel, encounter in terms of information, believe, or to manipulate our various our emotions, the very emotions that drive us. And this is called fifth generation warfare. It's a warfare battlefield that is not focused on terrain and capturing terrain, but it's a technology and a form of warfare focused on capturing your mind, your thoughts, your beliefs, and your emotions. And as I said, this was developed for offshore combat, but has been deployed actively against our own populations and deployed through a whole range of different technologies and channels, of course, social media, but also through corporate media and through collusion between the government and the information technology sector, particularly the social media platforms, many of which were actually originally created by the government as intelligence tools. I think this is the most important thing for conservatives to understand at this point, is that we are losing the information war. We are losing the fifth generation warfare battlefield because our opponents are deploying technology that is far advanced, that is designed to psychologically manipulate the population. And I argue, in closing, that the concept of personal sovereignty, let alone national sovereignty, is obsolete. It's an anachronism. How can your voters, how can the general populace have personal sovereignty in which they make their own decisions and evaluations on fair and objective data concerning how they wish to live their lives and the way they wish to be governed? How can they have personal sovereignty when the government is actively deploying technology designed to control everything that they think, believe, and feel? I think that this is the most important thing right now, is to understand and find ways to counter the manipulation of information that is currently ongoing by our ideologic opponents, those people that espouse concepts and terms such as wokeism, progressivism, liberalism, as it's currently construed. Over.
Okay. All right, Dr. Malone, we've got a bunch of callers. Let me ask one quick question, and maybe you get answered this briefly. You as a scientist, does it concern you particularly that what you just described is also infiltrating the world of science, so that instead of science being a search for objective truth, now becomes a tool of political manipulation?
Obviously, this is just one of many different fronts. In fifth-generation warfare, the objective is to control everything, all sources of information, and to bend them to the will of the organization that is waging this type of information warfare. And science and science, quote, information, is just one of the battlefields, one of the sources of information that must be controlled if they're to have total control of the information landscape. And that has been done in a way that's been coordinated with the interests of the pharmaceutical industry, often through the use of money. I'm just astounded at how easily people have been corrupted throughout this. It really doesn't take much to corrupt people. A couple $1,000s a month, and that seems to suffice for many. You know, the ethos and ecosystem of the advertising industry, you know, sponsored by Pfizer, that has captured so much of our corporate media, exists all the way down to small podcasters and essayists that are receiving a couple $1,000s a month to skew their articles and broadcasting towards various corporate interests. It is amazing to me how easily people have been corrupted throughout this, and the scientific enterprise is just one of many.
Okay, let's take some questions. Let's go to the first call.
Hi, Dr. Malone. This is Jody Akers from Colorado. Thank you for joining us today. I have a question going back to the mRNA, the technology, the vaccine, the Department of Defense that you worked with. I was wondering what, when you created this technology, what did you think they were going to use it for, if not a bioweapon?
Yeah, you're making an assumption that these vaccines were bioweapons. I don't see documentation of that, but that's certainly your privilege to have your own opinion. Remember that I did the work that I did when I was 28, 29. I'm now 64. This was done in between 1987 and 1991. And the technology emerged from other work that I was doing, trying to ask questions about the fundamental biology of retroviruses and how they assemble. Once you create a technology, there is no way to control how it's used. And I did no work on any of these vaccines, including through the Department of Defense. As a matter of fact, I abandoned this technology in the 90s. Because I could not overcome the inflammatory response and the toxicity. And I moved on to other methods and technologies and other focus for my research. So I had no way of foreshadowing. What I did anticipate was the use of this technology to build better influenza vaccines and HIV vaccine candidates. And those are the two applications that are described in the original 9 patents that issued from my work between 1987 and 1991. Have I answered your question?
Yeah, I think you have. Is the mRNA technology now being used though for those purposes for the flu vaccines, and what was the other one you mentioned?
HIV.
And HIV, is it being used for those purposes?
There is development, and understand that the technology as I developed it has changed since I did my work.
Okay.
One of the key changes is the incorporation of a molecule. What is being administered is not really mRNA. It's a pseudo-mRNA that contains, of the four bases that go into RNA, it contains pseudouridine, which is not naturally found in abundance in RNA. And this changes the characteristics of the molecule that's administered. It causes it to last for a very long period of time in your body, which was one of the things that I had not intended. In fact, in my original discoveries and inventions, I emphasized the benefits of a very short-lived RNA. But in fact, what's happened because of the work of Carrico and Weissman, which patents are used by both Moderna and Pfizer BioNTech, is the creation of a synthetic molecule that exists in your body for very long periods of time, up to months, and suppresses inflammation. That's the reason why the pseudouridine was used, but that also has a bad aspect to it. So then, in addition, there's been modifications to the composition of the fats, and I had assumed that those modifications had addressed the toxicity, but in fact they have not. So what's being deployed here is substantially different. The core concept is the same, and it's the same core technology platform, but what is being administered is very different chemically and has different core characteristics, and these contribute to the toxicity. Have I answered your question?
Yes. Let's do it. Wow, we've only got the one question. Let's get as many as we can in here. Let's go to Claire.
Yes. Hello, Dr. Malone. This is Claire Lopez here in Northern Virginia. Just wanted to say thank you so much for continuing to educate and inform us on the whole range of things you're talking about. I think none of them more important than this 5G warfare, information warfare. But before I ask a question about that, I wanted to say that I absolutely deplore the attacks coming against you from within the profession itself, the medical profession itself. That is despicable, what's going on. But to the question of 5G, information warfare, as well as the Chinese biological weapons program. I have tried and tried to get through to members of Congress with these oversight responsibilities. Do you have a way of getting through to them, or do you think that they even begin to understand what we're trying to tell them? I cannot get through. Thank you.
So Senators Marshall and Johnson are both very aware. And Senator Marshall is hired a federal investigator who is really doing some of the best work in terms of uncovering what happened at the Wuhan Institute of Virology and the interactions with the NIAID. She's, for instance, the one that uncovered that Tony Fauci has been rehired by our government and currently has six HHS assigned escorts to protect him and drive him around D.C. You mentioned you're from Northern Virginia, and your question shows a significant level of sophistication in terms of understanding the way the Beltway works and the government works. The House seems to be fragmented, and there are a number of players that are purporting to be investigating these things. I have not seen clear evidence of effective, focused coordination in the House right now. It's chaotic. In general, There are very few in the political sphere that have a motivation or interest in investigating and uncovering these things. It's, you know, we use terms like the uniparty, which I've been criticized for using, but I think it's the best term I have to describe this remarkable alignment of interest across both parties on a variety of topics. But in the case of the vaccines and the COVID crisis, mismanagement, Mr. Biden has no incentive to uncover anything having to do with let's say, a lessons learned exercise, to be as mild as possible, and any kind of truth commission. Mr. Trump has absolutely no interest in it. And those represent the nominal leadership of both parties. Mitch McConnell has absolutely no interest in this. The majority of the senators have no interest in uncovering the mismanagement, because if that happens, then it also uncovers their own duplicity. So right now we have a situation in which there's a groundswell of interest in a subset of the population in discovering what transpired here, but very, very little political interest from current elected officials in turning over rocks and finding out what bugs are going to crawl out from under them.
Okay, let's take another question. We already did Claire. We're going to. Oh, okay. That's okay. Robin.
Hi, Robin.
Hi, this is Jose from Congress.
Jose. Okay. Yeah.
Hello, Jose.
Great, Jose.
So thanks so much, Dr. Malone. Big, big, big fan. I left the military defense industry as an engineer, left the surveillance industry also here in Tech Valley, and left the pharma as a microbiologist as well. Because of all the corruption I've seen in all these things, you handle, despite all the factual mumbo-jumbo of, you know, the amino acids and the mRNA and et cetera, your more important aspect is just the whole fifth-generation warfare. So my question is, how do we...
Because I was just labeled as a disinformation spreader by the Anti-Defamation League for talking about fifth-generation warfare.
Well, I was on a plane 15-plus years ago and talking...
Go ahead.
Oh, okay. So, yeah. So I heard about fifth-generation warfare from an actual military intel 15, 20 years ago, and I had no clue, being more in the physical hardware. But the question is, how do we battle this? How do we take the art of war, Sun Tzu's, and apply it to fifth generation to know ourselves and know the enemy to 100% of the time, and to see future things coming up, like the Federal Reserve rate being set at 0% in 2020, right after COVID broke? That means banks have to keep $0 on hand, not just 10%, the old rate, but $0. Total setup for planned economic collapse. And the other thing, that this is so unprecedented, Dr. Malone, is it any, going to be anything less than a Gideon kind of God-backed salvation for us against the Midianites, the world domination leaders? Thanks and God bless.
Thank you, Jose.
Yeah, so this is the part of the topic of the book, Lies My Government Told Me, is trying to unthread or disambiguate all of these various actors and their activities. Just to make a point on it, if you follow my Substack, you'll see yesterday we put out an update to the list of young leader-trained members of the World Economic Forum. So we published the most comprehensive list of WEF young leader graduates, and we've just updated it with the latest class. So you might find that useful to look through and identify which politicians and industry leaders are basically operating as agents of the World Economic Forum. You're referencing a whole cluster of issues relating to the economic aspect of this. Ernst Wolf has spoken at length about it. My friend Ed Dowd also speaks on this. And it's clear that there was a manipulation of this crisis, to the extent that it actually was a public health crisis, to advance various economic interests. And I concur with you that we are in a situation that many believe looks, I mean, you could use language like end times. There's certainly many characteristics that are ongoing right now that appear aligned with a collapse of the U.S. dollar as the global currency, the BRICS initiative, et cetera. And if that occurs, then we are likely to see hyperinflation and a greatly reduced standard of living, even on top of what's already happened. The corruption is self-evident. I don't think I need to say anything more about that. Thanks for your comments. Fifth generation warfare is absolutely a established suite of technologies. And you mentioned the author that makes it most clear that really there's nothing particularly new about fifth generation warfare, that being Sun Tzu. And the various translations of his monumental work, The Art of War, which really underpins fifth-gen warfare. In terms of what we can do, there's some characteristics about fifth-gen warfare. It's low energy. You don't have to have an M1 or an F-18 or a thermonuclear weapon to be an effective combatant in fifth-generation warfare. You need to understand the technology. And as I mentioned, there's General Flynn has put out a short book that's easy reading. You can find it on Amazon. There's also a great Kindle academic work on fifth-generation warfare, and you can find a lot of resources, including on our Substack, for information to help you to understand what is the fifth-gen warfare technology. And once you understand it, the first thing that happens is just akin to becoming more aware of marketing technology, you know, how they sell you McDonald's burgers, makes you more resistant to that technology, that psychological manipulation that occurs with modern marketing. Likewise, as you learn what fifth-gen warfare techniques and technology is, you become more resistant to it, to that type of propaganda. And as you become more facile with it, you can choose to become a warrior yourself, because it's actually a low-energy technology that's very decentralized. And so you can deploy it on the Internet, through social media, in the grocery line, speaking to a colleague who's still wearing a face mask. There's many ways that you can employ fifth-gen warfare technology to influence opinion. This is the art, really, of political action taken to another level. So I encourage people to start by learning what it is and then to start thinking about how to use it in your life and also teaching your children and others about it so that they can be more resistant to it themselves. Does that help?
Yes, it helps. And look, we've only got time for one more question, folks. Let's go ahead and take one more. Okay.
Yes, Dr. Malone. This is Daniel Santa Cruz. I'm calling from Los Angeles. Thank you for your presentation. It was very interesting, very stimulating. So there's a lot of fallout, of course, still after these years that we've been dealing with this whole COVID so-called pandemic crisis. One of those is one that I'm engaged with here with fellow now ex-employees of Los Angeles Unified School District, who decided that we simply did not want to take the vaccine for our religious reasons and preferences, and many of us lost our jobs. And so there's about 150 or 100 to 180 of us engaged in a lawsuit with LA Unified that will come about in time, I guess. So my question is, Are you aware of other kinds of things like this going on across the country? Individuals who have lost their jobs, in my case, forced into early retirement, simply because we didn't want to take a vaccine for religious reasons and religious purposes. And I was wondering if you could speak on that at all.
So I think I'm understanding your questions. What's happened is, of course, people, it's not just in school districts, it's the military, it's public employees, it's people that have been employed by large corporations that have been forced to take these products or resigned, and of course in hospitals and medical care providers. There was just a conference of about 300 lawyers that took place in Atlanta about 2 weeks ago that brought together for the first time legal minds to discuss ways to get resolution and compensation for people like you that have been deprived of your civil rights and forced to choose between making a living and accepting an experimental medical product that's neither safe nor effective. And it's in particular places like school districts that are particularly susceptible to legal challenge because the broad indemnification that's been provided to the pharmaceutical industry and other players in this by our government and other governments generally doesn't apply down at the level of corporations and entities such as school districts. And so that's the question is, can these people be held accountable? And will the courts allow accountability? One of the things that's happening is that the courts are basically, in many cases, trying to take the position that, well, the mandates are no longer in place, and therefore any lawsuits about the mandates are moot. And they dismiss them. But this is being challenged. And my suggestion to you is that you do find yourself an attorney, and there's a number of them. You could contact the Vaccine Safety Research Institute that sponsored that meeting, for instance, and find a lawyer or a legal case, a class action lawsuit, that you might join. If you're seeking compensation for the illegal and inappropriate actions that have been taken against you by the Los Angeles Unified School District. Have I answered your question?
Yes, indeed. I think you've answered that thoroughly. Dr. Malone, we're out of time, but thank you so much for taking the time. If people want to follow you and support what you're doing in some way, how would they do that?
I generally don't solicit donations, but I'm very grateful if they come in. There's the whole issue of grifting, and I really try to avoid any conflicts of interest. But we do accept donations at the Malone Institute, and so that's MaloneInstitute.org. You can follow us on our Substack. It's daily essays that come straight into your inbox. And there's no paywall. If you wish to pay for a subscription, we're grateful. It's what supports me. But that's rwmalonemd.substack.com. And then, of course, I'm available on all social media channels, Twitter, Getter, Gab, and Truth Social, at rwmalonemd. So thanks for your question. And then, of course, there's the book, Lies My Government Told Me and The Better Future Coming.
Doc, thanks so much. We're glad to know that you are on the front lines standing up for truth, and we very much appreciate it. God bless you.
Thank you, sir. I'm doing my best.
All right. Well, folks, just before we go, two quick things. That was illuminating because, frankly, that's the first time I'd heard any discussion about fifth-generation warfare. Heard the concept, hadn't really focused on it, so we've just been given an education, so I'm going to now read up on this and share it with my audience. Look, May 16th, Stand Awards Dinner, we're honoring Albeda King, Alan West, Michelle Bachman and Andrew Womack. Hope you can come. Hope you will be a part of it. We are, that's again, 7 o'clock, May 16th. That's a Tuesday at the Tyson's Corner Marriott. You can get tickets at standamerica.us, standamerica.us. You can be sponsored. You can be a sponsor for the dinner. You can find that out also at standamerica.us. We hope that you will come. We hope that you will support it. It is our biggest fundraiser of the year, and we need all of your support because our country is under grave threat and grave danger, and we're one of many organizations, certainly not the biggest, but we're one of many organizations that is on the front line, and we are addressing this racial cancer that the left is really trying to put on this country. We are directly going after that, bringing people together across racial and cultural lines to uphold our Judeo-Christian values and constitutional principles. So, folks, this is it. We are in the fight. We are in the fight. Fight with us. Stand with us. You want to become a partner for Stand, you can sign up as a partner at standamerica.us. And if you want to get a free copy of my new book, Sweet Land of Liberty, Reflections of a Patriot Descended from Slaves, sign up as a Patriot partner with at least $25 a month. I'll send you a signed and numbered copy of the book. Listen, God bless each and every one of you. Stand up, step up, speak up, refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.